Well, it's the first Sunday of the month, so I believe we do have the kids with us today, so no dismissal. We're in Matthew 25. We're going to start off there. And in the bulletin, I think it says 31. We're actually going to start in verse 44. And I'll just mention that this is a sermon that was a request. And all requests, I don't preach on every request that I get. If we did, I think we'd be the Dory Church of Christ. We'd kind of be scattered probably all over the place, but I really sense that, you know, this is where God was leading in many different ways. So, and it's fitting because it's about eternity and about the afterlife, which, and we were remembering Friday, which was, what day was Friday? Not Halloween. I heard it out there. All Saints Day or Hallows Day, right? Where we remember those that went before us, so. But we're in Matthew 25. We're starting out in verse 44. And Jesus is talking about the sheep and the goats. These also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous in Christ to eternal life. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word that is alive and your word that is true, and it leads us to truth. It is the truth. And we know your truth sets us free. And as we follow it, not just here, but as we follow it. And we pray today that would happen and that we can be set free in a different way where needed. And we thank you for the promises you have in here, but also the warnings that this is not the only life. There is a life after this, and we need to be ready for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a quote from Augustine. He said, they then who are destined to die need not be careful to inquire what death they are to die, but into what place death will usher them. Would you agree that sometimes I think we can actually be too loving, maybe, too compassionate, maybe even sometimes more compassionate than God? Is that possible? We can become more compassionate and more loving than God? Or may appear that way. Sometimes we have a friend or someone that is living a lifestyle that is contrary to the Word of God, and they have not come to the Lord yet. And we think it's, oh, they're a nice person. You're a nice person. Since you're a nice person, when you die, you'll go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. You have to be a believer, one that is following Christ, that has made a public confession of Christ. It's not just being a nice person. None of us can earn heaven on our own. It's only through Jesus. And but sometimes we can be a little bit, try to be more compassionate than God and say, he really wouldn't send someone to hell or have a place where we're reserved for eternal punishment. How could a good God do, send nice people to a place like that? We almost say like, yeah, well, when God speaks about hell and eternal punishment, maybe he was just having a bad day that day. Or whoever was writing scripture that time was having a bad day. No, God, he is love. He is love, and when we come to him, we find out what love is. We find out what truth is. And he's a God who, in his love, he sets boundaries, right? And is it very loving for people that have committed to him, that living in that are in heaven, let's say, is it loving towards those that have committed to him to spend eternity with, people that have been opposed to him or have persecuted Christians even? Or even, let's say, is it very loving to force people to heaven, right? What if people don't want to go there? What if people that say, I don't want to have anything to do with God or what he's about, I'd rather be separate from God for eternity. Is it loving to force somebody to worship you for eternity if they don't want to? See, God doesn't send people to hell in a way. We make our own choices, and we follow, we choose that path when we say no to Christ. But this is what love is. This is what love is. Love is this, as we see, as we know, John 3:16. Right here, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. See, love made a way. There was someone who was destined for a terrible punishment that was reserved for Satan and his demons. He made a way. God made a way. That's what love does. Sacrificially makes a way, but doesn't force anybody, right? And we see that in John 3:16 too. It doesn't say that everybody goes to heaven or has eternal life, but it says whosoever believes will have everlasting life. See, God is love, and therefore he sacrificially provides a way to heaven and everlasting life for everyone while forcing no one to accept it. It's our choice to follow him. Now, there have been, throughout history, there have been professing Christians that have distorted God's love, distorted his word, and maybe not deny the existence of an eternal hell, or even the existence of a hell, but they'll deny that it's a forever eternal hell. And you may have heard this. I mean, some people have said, hell is just a place where you get, so it's like getting sent to your room. You were bad. You get sent to your room for a while. You wise up and say, okay, God, I'm ready to follow and worship you. No. They say that, it's a punitive hell. It's just to kind of punish you and kind of almost like a correction facility to where you say, okay, I'm gonna change, right? There's been books written like what's called Love Wins, that God's love, just because someone's in hell, it means God's love failed. No. God's love is perfect. His love was completed when he died on the cross for us. We saw it right there. He overcame death. His love didn't lose. His love won. And love, like I said, doesn't force anybody to go to heaven. Love gives us free will that whosoever believes would have everlasting life. But yes, some have written books that, God has, he would never send anybody to an eternal hell. It's just, temporary. Well, I have two scriptures we'll look at here just to kind of show that that's just bogus. There's more we could use, but I'll just pick out two. Luke 16 is the first one. If you remember this one, there's a guy, okay, it's Jesus telling stories. There's a rich man, and there's also a guy named Lazarus. Not Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead, but a different Lazarus. It was a beggar. And the rich man, and kind of a smug Jew of his time, and he dies, and he goes to hell. He's in hell. He's in Hades, as the Bible describes it. But then this beggar Lazarus, he dies, but he goes to heaven, and the rich man is in hell, and he's saying to Father Abraham, "Can you just please send Lazarus down here to kind of give me some relief?" And he couldn't because there was a Father Abraham says, "Well, there's a chasm between heaven and hell, and he can't come down and give you any relief." He's like, and he says, "Well, can you send him to my friends and family that are still living?" He says, "Well, they haven't believed the prophets. They haven't believed the word. It's therefore, why would they believe someone that rose from the dead in a way?" But anyhow, we see here that there's a chasm. So someone can't be in hell and say, "Oh, eventually I want to go up to heaven. I'm gonna change my lifestyle, or I'm gonna change and worship God and bow my knee to him and wise up." If that was so, then in that scripture, right, wouldn't Jesus say, just come on up, just change your attitude and come up to heaven. But no, you see, Lazarus couldn't go down to hell in that story, and neither can that rich man go up to heaven. It is permanent, it is one and done. And the other scripture to show that hell is the eternal place forever is Matthew 25 that we opened up with. And that's why we have it there. So this text, it actually is used by some that try to say it's temporary, which is ridiculous because the word they use there, there's a Greek word, it's called ionion. That's the word used for eternal when it says eternal punishment that Jesus said. And they try to say that, it's not, that word can be used to mean a really long time. But I looked up in the dictionary, and I have a little Greek website that I go to, and I can just click on a Greek word there, and it'll give me the definitions. And there was only three definitions, the three main ones that came up. And here's what they were: eternal, everlasting, forever. None of them that said just a really long time. And so, and even if, I would say even if that was true, if it was actually saying that it was a really long time, that eternal meant a really long time, that means that heaven is just temporary, right? Because that word aionion is the same exact word in the same context, the very same sentence that Jesus used to describe heaven. He said some will go to eternal punishment, some to eternal everlasting life. And so even if it did mean a long time, that means heaven is just temporary, which is obviously not true. And so that's, I think Matthew 25 just blows that idea out of the water, that this is an everlasting, forever place. And if you're questioning, I mean, do you want to roll the dice? Do you want to take your chances to find out? I don't. That leads us to the thought of purgatory, right? Who's actually heard of purgatory? I just want to see who I'm talking to here. All right, so most of us have heard of it. Purgatory. Now, that it's kind of saying that word actually comes from a purging, right? As if purging of sin, like if, you know, someone dies and they need sin or some imperfections purged out of them so they can get into heaven. And as if like if we can like either pray them into heaven or pay them into heaven, which really there's no scripture for that. And also it just slaps Jesus' work on the cross right in the face, doesn't it? Because his work, he died on the cross because we can't earn our way. There's nothing we can do but trust and follow him. That's pretty plain as day, but some will use a scripture to try to prove that purgatory exists, that you can there's a place people go and you can pay or pray for them to make it to heaven. It's 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. And what's going on here, there's a judgment. It's talking about judgment and a judgment that tests each person's work. And it says, you know, there's a foundation of Christ, and then Paul says, whoever builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, the day, meaning the judgment day, will bring it to light. It'll show how what that work was based on, how it was built, how well it was built. And so it says, if it goes through the fire, if they build on it with the right things, it'll make it through the fire, and the person will make it through as well. But if those things that they build upon with gets burned up in the fire, does it say they get burned up too and they go to everlasting hell? No, it says they go through, but they go through one as one that just escaped the fire, still make it through. See, the key with this verse and interpreting it is, what's the foundation? The foundation is Christ. That shows the foundation that's being built upon with whatever it is, whether costly stones or gold or hay that can be burned up. The foundation that it's built upon is Christ, and that's the foundation of salvation, showing that person is already saved. So this is a judgment not about if I'm going to go to heaven or hell, but this type of judgment in 1 Corinthians is what kind of reward am I going to get? What kind of reward in heaven? Because God's a rewarder. He's a rewarder of our faith, you know, and the acts of faith we have after we become saved. And I mean, just for example, right? Jesus told a story of the guy that, you know, if you're doing works for applause from people, right? He said, there's your reward right there. I don't owe you anything. That just shows you right now, God's a rewarder. He's going to reward us for the work that we do if we do it in faith, the things that we do in faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, all people must appear before the bema, right? The bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. All people. And for those that are non-Christians that don't have Christ, they're going to be judged according to the bad. And they're going to get sentenced to whatever level of hell. And by the way, Satan does not determine what level of hell you would be in. And he doesn't rule heaven, right? He doesn't rule hell. There is no scriptural evidence for that. I mean, so many people think, like, you know, the devil runs hell. No, hell runs the devil, right? He got sent there. He doesn't want to be there. And God has him locks him up there. So those that go through the judgment of Christ that are not in Christ, it's determining what kind of hell they will be in. But then those that are in Christ, when we go through the judgment of Christ, we will, that'll be according to how faithful we were with what God has given us, what we did out of faith. Because as Hebrews 6 says, he's a rewarder of faith, the things we did out of faith. And if you ever wonder, I mean, you think about this, if you don't believe that there's more rewards in heaven, more than just being there, being with Christ, that's the best one, being with God. But if you doubt that there are rewards, open up Revelation. It talks about, you know, these crowns, right, that get cast into, you know, people might cast their crowns to Christ. They have them. They might say, like, oh, it's only because of your grace, God, and your power, and your work in my life that I'm even able to do anything for you, even though you're casting them. I ask you, do you want to have a crown? Do you want to be empty-handed at that time of judgment? But then right after that, in Revelation, there are tears. And I believe those tears are there because of what could have been, because of the reward that could have been. As I read in Corinthians, it said, you make it through the fire, if it's not built upon itself, if it doesn't make through that judgment, the work you did, it suffers loss. And so I think those tears are us suffering loss. I could have witnessed to this person. I could have given to the kingdom over here, but I chose not to. So I think those tears that God will wipe away and will be taken away from our memories, I believe those are because of what could we have done to lead others to Christ. And by the way, next week is a great opportunity, isn't it? Harvest Sunday. And it's not an opportunity to give so people can see what we're doing, right? It's an opportunity to give in faith, because God rewards according to what faith, not how big our amount is. You know, people don't judge what we give. They're not the judge, but we are judged by what kind of faith did it take to do it. So next week we have the opportunity. It's Harvest Sunday, and God rewards. He rewards everything we do in faith. Some of you guys are in a study with Randy Alcorn, I know of, and some of you like him a lot. I got a quote from Randy. He says, "He who lays up treasures on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures. To him, death is loss. He who lays up treasures in heaven looks forward to eternity. He is moving daily toward his treasures. To him, death is gain. He who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. Are you despairing or are you rejoicing?" Now, finally, I want to, we'll look at, lastly, one of my favorite scriptures when speaking of eternity and speaking of the resurrection in heaven. It speaks about marriage as well. Matthew 22 is where it is found. And we got a group of guys called the Sadducees that are trying to test Jesus. They're not looking for answers from Jesus. They're trying to disprove a resurrection when they come to him, an afterlife. See, you got the Pharisees. They had just come by, and they tried to trick Jesus, you know, like about paying taxes to Caesar. And that didn't work. They just looked dumb after that. And now it's Sadducees' turn. Now they try, they're up to bat. You know, they were on deck. Now they're up to bat. And they're taking their turn on Jesus about the resurrection because they didn't believe in it. The Sadducees, they were, they had access to the whole Old Testament, like the law or the prophets and the poetic books, but they only held to the first five, the Pentateuch. The Pharisees, they would hold to them all. And these guys, the Sadducees, they only held to the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And these guys, the Sadducees, they were sad, you see why? You guys know, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't have that hope. They didn't believe in it. They felt like this is all that there is, this life. Sorry, I'm glad. That doesn't give you much hope, does it? Imagine if we just did this all the time. Or I died and I came back to this over and over. That would be kind of despairing, right? But we have hope because we have hope in the resurrection of Christ and a life of eternity without sin and complete intimacy with God. So they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus and they bring out they're using the Levirate law. It's a law that, if it's a Jewish law that if a brother dies and he's married, then he, his brother, needs to marry his wife and, take care of her. And then they say, that was the law, that was common. But they bring a hypothetical to Jesus, and they say, okay, so let's say first brother dies, then the next brother marries his wife. And then that guy dies, and then the next brother marries her, and it goes all the way to seven brothers that are dead. And I'd be thinking, right, I'd be like, there's something about Mary here, right? Something going on here. I don't know, Jesus. I don't know, God. I don't know if I'm really, you want me to marry her? Because bad things are happening here. But anyhow, they brought a hypothetical to Jesus, and he shut them down, right? He says, because they say if they brought to him, like, well, let's say he hit seven husbands, right, that died on earth, and who, if there is this resurrection, this afterlife, whose husband is she? I mean, whose wife is she in heaven, right? But Jesus, he responds, and I love it. He uses the scripture that, he uses something out of the Pentateuch, right? But first he says, you guys are just in error. You guys are just way off. You're wrong. Because first off, there is no marriage in heaven. There is no marriage in heaven. He says, actually, because you're going to be like angels. Now, it doesn't say we're going to be angels in heaven, right? We weren't angels down here. We're not going to be angels up there. It says you're like angels and not giving in to marriage, not marrying and giving in to marriage. And you might ask, well, why? Why would there be no marriage in heaven? Well, marriage really it's needed. It's something that we, it's something that as a help, right? And it's something we needed here on this earth for intimacy, for love, to love others and to be loved. So but in heaven there is no need for a legal commitment to give that kind of love to one person, to get to have that kind of intimacy or closeness. See, God has put in, God designed us to be intimate with people, to be close with people. But in heaven, it's love is perfected. There's not going to be a need to have a legal commitment for a partner to express special love towards or a commitment to, because we're going to be one. 1 Corinthians 13, that reveals us. This perfect, right? And by the way, this is one of the most common, most used wedding scriptures, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter of what? Chapter of love. Towards the end, Paul says, for now, in this life, we see only as like a reflection in a mirror. Then, speaking of heaven, we shall see face to face. That's intimacy with God and those in heaven. And he says, now we just see in part, then in full. Then he concludes, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So in heaven, there's not going to be a need for that love to be reserved for one person, because we're going to see as a full reflection. We're going to, not as a reflection, but we're going to be known and know in full, as Paul says. And then Jesus gets to the real question, which really is the real thing that they're trying to get at, and the real thing they're trying to use to bring Jesus down in the resurrection. So Jesus speaks of that, and like I said, he doesn't use a book like he could have used Job, or he could have used Ezekiel or something out of the Psalms, but he used something out of their Pentateuch that they held to. And here it is, that he says, at the resurrection, he says, the God, you know, the most common name for God in your Pentateuch, really, is I am, right? I am the God of who? Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. And he says he's not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. And we see in the very name of God, the resurrection is there. In his very name. Where? Huh? You might ask where. Okay, here it is. At that time, when Moses wrote that, and when Jesus said it later, at that time, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had all died. They were dead. They left the earth. They were all dead. And Jesus, and when Moses wrote that, he didn't say, God, I was, who was the God of Abraham, or who was the God of Isaac, or who was the God of Jacob. Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. That's showing that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they're alive somewhere. And they were worshiping God at the moment. When Moses wrote that and when Jesus said it, he says, I am right now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's showing right in God's name there is the resurrection. There is the afterlife. There is heaven. Right there, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who were worshiping God at that moment because he was their God, and they were worshiping him. And also, I mean, this is, shows us, I mean, when we think of, is there, you know, what happens to Christians, you know, when we die? Or even non-Christians, but what happens to Christians when we die? Is there like some kind of waiting period? You know, is it like, are we put on pause mode? And then the second coming, and it just felt like it was an instant, you know. Well, just in that, Jesus said, looking at that verse right there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were already worshiping God, which conforms right with what Paul said, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Right away, worshiping God in his presence because of the work that Jesus had done. So as we conclude, I pray we can conclude in hope because the God we worship, the God we serve, he's a God of the living, a God of the resurrection. And this is not the only life there is for us as Christians, right? And also we conclude, you know, what do we need to do for those people that are not yet in? Those that are not in Christ that right now are in big trouble. That's what they're in. Think of those people that we need to boldly, lovingly and humbly share the word with, share the good news. I want to close. I got a little video. This one is always encouraging to me when thinking about eternity. It's Francis Chan. It's about a four and a half minute video, but it's really good, so we'll conclude with that.
Consumed with this. Save so I can really enjoy this part right here. You're consumed with that. You're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about that? What about all this stuff that's just, it's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all this stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face him, then I don't get this chance over again. We got one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're gonna do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb? It doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. Because I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining, because I'm straining forward. I'm like stretching forward for that mark. I'm going to pass this thing. I'm going to live this out, and I'm going to face him. I'm going to come before the judges, and he's going to hand me that trophy. He goes, I'm going to get it, and I haven't gotten there yet. He goes, but you better believe I'm using every muscle, exerting every bit about me, because I'm going to pass that line well.
Please bow your heads and pray with me. God, it is very sobering to think about eternity and think about those that we know that are going to spend eternity separated with you in a hell, a terrible hell. God, and we pray, God, that we can be people that have our minds set on eternity and we live according to eternity and how great you are, and that we can lead others to follow and bring into eternity with us as believers. God, thank you for your grace, and you give it, all that you give us to follow you and to lead others to you in Jesus' name. Amen.